All right. Well, some of you guys may be wondering, if you know me, maybe you're not wondering at all, why is there a guy standing in the pulpit, you know, to preach the word wearing a hoodie today? Why is he wearing a sweatshirt? Isn't that a little unusual? Isn't that a little unorthodox? It is, but I'm unusual, and I'm unorthodox, okay? But I wear this morning, first of all, for the message. If you haven't seen what it says famous enough, and it's really just me wearing a sweatshirt today, coming up here as an ordinary man, okay? Preaching this message today about ordinary men. And women, you're just like all the stuff with the Bible, you're included in that. Don't be offended, right? This isn't a cancel culture church. When I say men, just assume you're included in that. If you don't like it, you're canceled. I'm just kidding. Just, you're included. But I am an ordinary man. I grew up in this town. I worked at the grocery store, you know, downtown. I worked at Daryl's Dine-In. I worked at Richardson Brothers Greenhouse. I worked at the greatest job of all time, shortstop card shop. If you've ever heard me talk about that, still to date, sorry God, my favorite job, shortstop card shop. I got to open baseball cards, right, packs of baseball cards, and get paid to do it. I mean, I don't know how a job gets better than that, especially for a kid. I played some sports in school, but, you know, I was never an all-star. I was never a team MVP. In fact, most of the time I was just thankful if I was able to get off the bench besides a timeout, you know. And so I remember as a kid, my sister, she was about the same height then as what she is now, but she would sit on the floor with her feet dangling by the bench at the basketball games right by my head, her feet kicking. And she would yell, "Timmy, my brother, make a basket." And I'm kind of like, "Mom, would you tell her to shut up? I'm not even in the game." You know, like, it's embarrassing for me. I'm sitting on the bench. I can't make a basket. I would get so irritated, so frustrated. I was just an ordinary kid just sitting on the bench mad at his weirdo sister, okay? Some of you guys that have weirdo sisters can relate. You're just an ordinary guy. You got put in a weird family. It's not your fault, okay? All right? I got in a little bit of trouble as I was growing up, but I didn't get in too much trouble to where my name made the newspaper. So that was good, right? I mean, you don't want to make it quite that point. I was not an overly good person necessarily, but I wasn't overly bad either. People would probably just be like, yeah, he's just an ordinary guy, right? He's just a normal guy. He's kind of good, kind of bad. Depends on who he's around or what he's doing. I graduated in the middle of my class, which was completely due to a lack of effort the last couple of years. I went on to work some ordinary jobs. I worked in factories and warehouses and a lot of things that normal people work in, making good money, living a good life, but an ordinary life, just common. And now years later, as I stand up here as a pastor, you know, I've found that at the end of the day, I'm really still pretty ordinary. I'm still a pretty ordinary guy. And I want to tell you that don't worry about me. I do not have low self-esteem, okay? I also don't have high self-esteem. I think it's just about right. I don't think too much of myself, but I don't think too little of myself, okay? But I don't have low self-esteem. I also am not looking for a pat on the back. I don't want you to tell me how great I am. Oh, you're way better than ordinary. I don't care. I really don't want to hear that. It's not what I'm getting at here today. I'm just being honest. I believe what my shirt says, that I'm famous enough, okay? On the side of the hood here, it has a message, and it says, "I exist for the fame of God's name." It says that I'd rather be known by God than by men. Love God, love people, you are famous enough. Right? It's all about him. Him being famous, him getting the glory, him being more than enough. And when Jesus began his earthly ministry, he chose not 12 all-stars, 12 ordinary people. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 3 today, starting in verse 13. And it says, "And Jesus went up on the mountain, and he called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges. I don't know why it says that in there, and then it tells you what it means. But Boanerges, that is the sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, or your translation might say the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house. So these ordinary men, right? We have at least four fishermen that we know of. Many think up to about seven of them were fishermen. But four fishermen. We have Matthew, the tax collector, so he works for the government. Then we have Simon the Zealot, and he's basically a political radical who's determined to overthrow this government that Matthew works for. Then we have these others that you're not sure what they do. They're possibly fishermen, tradesmen, craftsmen, farmers, any of those things. And then you have Judas, who is actually not from Galilee, who is kind of the outsider, who ends up being the betrayer and the thief. But these were ordinary men. Ordinary men. And what I mean by that is they were not well thought of. They weren't necessarily bad men. They were just ordinary men. They just weren't held in high esteem. They weren't looking at him and been like, you know what? You guys know that Peter, that fisherman down there? Man, I wish I could be him, right? Nobody said that. He's just an ordinary guy, just a regular dude. In fact, he probably, and most of these guys probably just went unnoticed in most of their day-to-day life. Whatever things they were doing, they probably didn't get a lot of thanks. They probably didn't get a lot of appreciation because they were just ordinary. They're just normal. They didn't stand out. They fit in with the culture. That is until they were called by Jesus. These ordinary men with their faults, with their character flaws, were chosen by Jesus. Have you ever thought about the weight of this decision that Jesus makes here to call these 12? You know, we know that he went up into the mountains, he prayed about it. He didn't just, you know, close his eyes and just start tapping people on the shoulder. What was that game where you close your eyes and somebody comes and taps you and you got to guess who it was? You know, it wasn't thumbs up. Yeah. It wasn't like that, right? He prayed about it. The Spirit led him to choose these people. But me, in my humanity, I think about the results of his choices and I'm like, Jesus, you had one job to do. Pick 12 guys that are going to do a good job. Right, you had the pick of the litter. Anyone you want, anywhere, just go and get them. Any person, you can choose anyone, and you choose these 12. Right? I mean, I'm like you couldn't have picked one guy who could have kind of, you know, been somebody, been something, you know, had some accomplishments. Notice there was not one rabbi in the bunch. Now, a rabbi not only was the most highly thought of position or thing, person in the country, in the land, it was also the hardest to obtain. It also took the most connections. You had to know the right people, you had to have the right connections, you had to kind of get in the right stream, but then it was hard to be a rabbi, to learn what you needed to learn and to do what you needed to do. But if you got to that level where you were a successful rabbi, right, there was nobody that was more highly thought of. Nobody that was more looked up to, and yet Jesus chose how many rabbis? Zero. He chose not one scribe. He chose not one theologian. He chose not one academic or priest or Pharisee or Sadducee or any of the other things that you could think of that would be highly thought of. He chose not one of those, but he chose 12 ordinary men. Jesus was not looking for knowledge, he was looking for obedience. And it's the same thing he's looking for today. He's not looking for knowledge, he's looking for obedience. See, he didn't need men who already knew everything. I mean, just consider the fact that as he's sitting down to teach these 12, how helpful would it be if they knew all the things the prophets had said? Because that's what the rabbis and the scribes and all them, that's what they would have known. It would have probably cut the training time down in like, you know, to a quarter, right? Because they would have known the material. But he wasn't looking for people that knew everything. He was looking for men who were teachable. He was looking for men who were willing to learn. And I can relate to this. I used to hire people for a tech company, and there's so many resumes that I would get and be like, "That this is like the perfect candidate on paper." There's a lot of things that are true on paper that are not true in life, right? But perfect guy, and you call him up, you have a conversation, or you go and you meet the person, and you're like, that person would never work here. He already knows everything. He's not teachable. He's going to come and tell us what we need to do to be successful. And so a lot of times I would pass over someone that was very, very well trained, very experienced for somebody that was inexperienced who had a little bit of fire. You know what I mean? Those kind of guys that are like, you know what? I realize I don't know a lot, but I can learn. If you show me how to do something, I'll do it the way that you tell me. I catch on fast. I want to learn. I want somebody to teach me. I want somebody to show me the right ways. And I'm like, you're hired, right? Because you want somebody that is teachable. You know that old saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks, right? That same thing applies to people, not just to dogs, okay? You can't teach an old person new tricks unless they are teachable. Now, if they're teachable, you can. You can teach them new tricks. But the thing is, many are not. And so when we look at Jesus' calling of these 12 ordinary men, back in verse 13, it says, he went up on the mountain and he called to him those that he himself wanted, and they came up to him. Jesus calls these ordinary men up on the mountain. Now again, none of these people were mountain climbers, but he calls them up on the mountain. He elevates them, those who respond to him, elevates them to a place, to a position that they could not go very likely on their own. He elevates them, right? They didn't climb the mountain on their own. They went because Jesus had called them. And isn't that the problem with the American dream, is everybody's trying to climb the mountain on their own? I can get to the top. I can get to the top. If I got to push people out of the way, knock people off, steal somebody's canteen on the way to make it, whatever I got to do, I will get to the top. But do you know what happens in real life with mountain climbing? More people die than the number of people that make it to the top. Right? More people die on the way, trying to get there to do something that they are not equipped to do and they are not really able to do on their own. But I'll tell you what, if God calls you up and says, come on up, I'll meet you up here, when ordinary men meet an extraordinary God, they can do great things. Amen? And so he calls them up this mountain. And when we think about that spiritually speaking, made me reflect on Luke chapter 1, verse 52. And this is Mary in her song, right? Mary's song as she sings this in response to, you know, having Jesus in the womb. And it says in verse 52 that he has put down the mighty from their thrones, and he has exalted the lowly. He's exalted the lowly. He lifts them up. See, Jesus doesn't see people the way that people see people. And that's such a great thing, because he looks at the heart, not at the credentials. Amen? We're at a discipleship conference this week, me and Christy, and there's a speaker, Shadonke Johnson. He's from Africa, obviously. There's not too many American preachers with a name like Shadonke. But he was great. He was funny. And he said, you know what? So many people out there, their goal is just to get a PhD. And he's like, you know what a PhD is? Permanent head damage. And I was like, that's funny, you know? I don't have a PhD. That's hilarious to me. There was probably a lot of people in that room that had a PhD, okay? But here's what his point is, that whenever we get high education like that, and if that's our goal, that's our motive, that's what our life is all about, it can go to our head. We can begin to think, I am somebody, right? You ever have one of those, you know, somebody who's a doctor, they're not a real doctor, like they have a doctorate, and they're like, you're like, hi, you know, hi, Mr. Caraway, and they're like, it's Dr. Caraway, right? Like, make sure you get it right. Make sure you give me my credit, right? That's PhD, permanent head damage. It went to their head. And here's the problem is when we take that and we carry that over into serving God and we make everything about our credentials, what we know and what we've done and what we've accomplished and all of these things, listen, guys, God looks at the heart, not the credentials. He doesn't care what you've accomplished on earth. He cares, are you submitted to him and are you teachable? Because that's what matters to him. And when he appointed these 12, he chose 12 ordinary people that were teachable. It tells us exactly why, too. I love when the word tells us why. Don't you guys like when you don't have to guess? Because it's clear. Here's what I did, and here is why I did it. It says in verse 14, he appointed 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sickness and cast out demons. He chose ordinary men that they might be with him. I don't know about you, but I've read that 100 times and I've never thought about that. I've never once before this week thought about the fact that it says that he chose them and the first reason is that they might be with him. It wasn't even about the mission yet. It was about, would you be with me? It's the first and most important call of God on our life is that we would just be with Jesus. Be with him. And church, I believe this is the greatest hindrance to the church. It's the number one reason why the church is not making more of an impact in the world is because this right here. We sometimes, and I say we because I could throw my hand in the pile, we sometimes are not very good disciples. Like us ourselves, we're not very good at it. We have not spent enough time with Jesus. We could probably say that more times than we should be able to. But I've not spent enough time with Jesus. Again, it doesn't matter what you know. Jesus doesn't need more Pharisees. It's not about that. And I'm not trying to discount education because I think it's important. I think it has a place in the plan, but it's not this high up. It's not a core function of being a disciple. This right here, we ourselves cannot be more Pharisees. We need to be more like disciples. He needs people that will spend time in his presence. And until we can get that through our thick heads and our full schedules, the church is going to continue to have minimal impact on this dark world. It really comes, it's down to us. It doesn't matter if we don't start by being with him. Amen? We got to be with him. Now, I'm not talking about just wearing a Jesus t-shirt or putting a Jesus bumper sticker on our car. Some of you guys should not do that. Either one. If you're not going to be a very good witness, don't wear that shirt, don't put that sticker on your car. You go look at the back of my car. There's no Jesus bumper sticker on that car. That's an area I'm still being sanctified. Hallelujah. Every time I drive, I'm like, maybe I should just quit because I'm a bad disciple behind the wheel. But I'm getting better. I'll tell you that. I can testify I'm getting better. But it's not about having a t-shirt or a bumper sticker or any of those things. It's about actually being with him. Right, the greatest gift we can give somebody is our presence, being with them. Now, some of you guys are already like, man, praise God, I didn't have very much money in my Christmas budget. Now I just get to show up. Pastor said, the best thing is just my presence. Here I am. I'm going to tell you, I'm just going to warn you, if you do that, the pie that you bring better be phenomenal. Right? If you're just showing up, just my presence, you better at least bring a really good pie. But it's really, truly the greatest gift you can give someone is your presence, to be there. Be there. Do you guys know that that's the greatest gift that God gave to us? It's his presence. It's his presence. Now, I know some of you guys are already getting too technical, and you're drilling down, and you're probably, somebody's probably thumbing for a verse right now. Wait a minute, sir, it's actually salvation. Well, that's true. Let's think about salvation for a moment. Why did Jesus die on the cross? We go all the way back to Adam and Eve, and we think about the fact that Adam and Eve walked with God. Presence, right? They were in his presence, and that's the way it was supposed to be forever for all of us that would come after. We're all just supposed to be in his presence. But then sin creates this divide, this separation, and Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for that sin so that we could be reconciled, brought back together with our Father in heaven. What is that? Presence. He died on the cross so that we could again enter into God's presence. And then he sent the Spirit to be with us while we're still here on this earth so we can experience his presence. It's all he has ever wanted from day one. His presence, our presence, together. He's just wanted to be with you. That's it. That's what it all comes back to. The moral of the story, the entire Bible, all in one thing, God wants to be with you. That's it. That's what it comes back to. So Jesus appoints these 12, and he calls them, and I believe the same call extends to us today, that first he just wants us to be with him. Be with him. Whatever you got to do to figure that out in your life, figure it out. You need help? Let me know. You need help? Grab somebody else. You can tell who's been with Jesus, right? Or who's kind of got that figured out in their life. Ask them, what do you do? How do you do it? Get some advice. Learn some practices, some ways to be with Jesus. But then he tells us that there's something that comes out of that. There's something that's birthed from being with Jesus. And it says that he might send them out to preach. Oh man, people are hitting the exits. He might send them out to preach. You guys are like, we're not going anywhere, actually. We're not being sent out of here. We're not falling for your tricks today. But I'm saying, don't look at me as though, like, wow, he sent you out to preach. Praise God. We're thankful for that. No, this is the thing that comes out of his presence, is that he then will send us out to preach. What is a preacher? Throw the credentials out. I'm not talking about what does a preacher have to do to become a preacher. I'm not talking about getting an education. I'm not talking about any of that stuff. No credentials. What is a preacher? It's someone who proclaims. Now for us, what is that? What are we to preach? We're to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of Christ. Amen? We're to proclaim that. We're to say that. We're to tell people about it. We have a commission to proclaim the gospel. First, you got to be with him. Then second, he wants us to tell people about the gospel. Tell people the good news. Tell people the good news. Why is it good? Do you realize there's people in churches that don't know why the news is good? Well, it's good because the alternative is bad, right? It's good because, hey, praise God, because of what he's done on the cross, I do get to experience his presence. I am saved. I have been set free, and I am going to heaven. Amen? And I can't wait for that day of the rapture when I get caught up with him in the air. I'm looking forward to that day. But, you know, that's good news, because the bad news is eternity in hell forever. It's also a pretty stinking miserable life right here, right now on this earth, trying to get to the top of that mountain that you're probably going to die trying to get to the top of, right? That's miserable. I've been there. You've been there. Maybe you're there right now. It's a miserable life. I'm not saying everything is perfect with God, but I'm telling you that when you know him, that there is perfect peace. When you know him, there is peace in your life, there is joy in your life, there are things that you can't explain in your life. And Jesus offers this salvation to all who would call upon his name. Every single one, and it's so evident in the people that he picks to be the apostles. He even would save the fishermen, the tax collector, the anti-government. Believe it or not, he would save the left. He would save the right. He would save all the people that are in between. Because I'm going to tell you that he really, at the end of the day, does not care about our world system. He just doesn't. He does not care about our world system. Jesus is not in heaven trying to figure out a way to fix our government. That's not what he's doing. What he cares about is one thing: his kingdom, his people. His kingdom, his people, where he is king, where at that kingdom, in that day, at the end of the road, when that's all that there is, that's the place where there's perfect peace, unending joy, healthy bodies, healthy minds for all of us. Hallelujah. I mean, I'm looking forward to that as well. But you only get to enjoy the benefits of heaven if you've been with Jesus, if you know him. And there are people out there right now who need ordinary men and women, to tell them the good news. They need somebody to share it with them. And then he says, out of that, you've been with Jesus, you're sharing the good news, you're sharing the gospel. Out of that, it says that also you have the power to heal sickness and cast out demons. Who has the power to do that? Ordinary people. I want you to just repeat after me. Ordinary people. That's it. Ordinary people. Not special people. Not anointed people. Listen, I believe in the anointing of God, but I don't believe that it takes any kind of anointing to heal the sick or to cast out demons, because Jesus commissioned it to normal people. Ordinary people. You be with Jesus, preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons. This is not the only place that he tells us to do it. There's about four or five places in the New Testament where it says that we're to do this. And they're not all repeats of one another. How many of you guys have the courage to go do it right now? Let's go. Let's heal the sick. Let's go. Let's cast out demons. Right? This isn't something that's reserved for the few, the proud, the Marines, right? This is for ordinary people, people that have been with Jesus. And every single time, listen, every time we pray for someone who's sick, whether it's Thursday night prayer meeting, Wednesday morning before Bible study we pray, Sunday morning, whether we're praying for someone that's not here, we're laying hands on someone that is, I believe that my God can heal them. I mean, I really believe it. And I've told you, I've confessed to you guys before that the only time I don't believe that is sometimes for myself. And you guys probably can relate to that. Sometimes for yourself, it's hard to believe, but I always believe it for somebody else. I believe that God can do it. I believe that he's willing and able. I believe the gospel is true. I believe it's true, and it's true, and it says in it that by his stripes you were healed. It's a past tense thing, because it's something that the price has already been paid for. It's already been bought. It's just, have you received it yet? We can. We can receive healing in our bodies, in our minds. And some of you are like, hallelujah, let's do it. We'll pray. Who needs healing? We'll pray for that. That's good. That's great. What about the other part? Who's ready to cast out demons? I'm going to tell you, none of you are really looking at me like I'm too crazy, but I've had people look at me like I'm crazy. I've had pastors look at me like I am crazy when I talk about casting out demons. I'm going to tell you that there, most pastors in our area have no idea where to start. They have no idea what to do if somebody has demonic oppression or demonic possession, any kind of stronghold over their life, anything like that. They have no idea what to do. And I've had people come here and say, you know what, I went to another church and the pastor told me, we don't do that here. That is one of the most heartbreaking things I've ever heard in my life. What do you mean we don't do that here? You don't do the Bible? You don't do the Word of God, the commission of God to be with Jesus, preach the gospel, heal the sick, and cast out demons? I'm going to tell you, there's only one reason to be scared of that. It's if you haven't been with Jesus. If you had, there's no reason to be scared, because even the demons are subject to his name. Even the demons. It's not that scary. Jesus came to set the captives free. Remember that? And you know, there's a lot of times we think, well, that's just the captivity of sin. Jesus came to free us from sin, that it no longer has a hold on us, that we don't have bondage and strongholds and addictions. And I didn't mean for this whole message to turn towards demonic possession, but a Christian cannot be demonic possessed. But they can be demonically oppressed, right? If the Holy Spirit is in you, a demon can't also live inside of you. But he can still attack you from the outside. That's where addictions and strongholds need broken. In the name of Jesus. You can be saved and still be addicted. You can be saved and still be living under wrong mindsets and wrong thinking and impulsive actions and all these things. But Jesus tells us that we are to cast out demons. It's by his power. Amen? His power. And all we have to do is first be with him, pray, and believe. What we lack oftentimes is courage. Courage. Like, well, I don't know about that. Maybe not me. I'm going to tell you, one of the best things that I've seen in a long time was I was out there praying, or out there talking to people, came in here to pray with somebody, and there's a couple people already praying with somebody who had some kind of demonic influence in their life. That there's two people in our church already praying with them. They didn't have to get me. I didn't have to do it. I'd be more than happy to, but they were like, we'll pray for you. Right here, right now. Let's do it. They're equipped. They've been with Jesus. They knew the gospel. They're like, let's pray. Let's do this thing. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. This tells us that when they saw the boldness, say boldness, they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. I don't usually read the NIV. It's just not my preferred choice, but I like what it says because it says that they were unschooled and ordinary men. That when they saw Peter and John, they perceived that they were unschooled and ordinary men. They're just normal men. But then they realized something. They realized that while these may be ordinary men, these guys have been with Jesus. Uh-oh. These guys have been with Jesus. We're getting ready to be in trouble. These guys, because these guys were constantly in trouble with Jesus, right? These guys have been with Jesus. Ordinary men with great boldness, with great courage. How did they recognize that these men had been with Jesus? Because they were bold. Because they had courage. Because they weren't afraid. They weren't afraid to say what needed to be said. They weren't afraid to stand upon the truth. They weren't afraid to stand up and preach the gospel. That's what they'd been doing. And they'd been healing the sick, and they'd been casting out demons. And they're like, these guys, who taught them this stuff? They've been with Jesus. These ordinary people. You know, I take great delight in being an ordinary man. Great delight. I'm totally fine being an ordinary person. I don't care to be famous. I don't care to be known. But I do care that what I do brings glory to God. I do care about that. But I take delight in being ordinary. But I want to tell you that word ordinary there. The Greek word for that is, listen, turn your ears on for a second. It's idiotes. That's the Greek word here for ordinary. Idiotes. It's exactly what it sounds like, right? It's where the word idiots comes from, okay? But it doesn't say we're idiots. It says we're idiotes. And that means a private person as opposed to being a king. It means a common soldier as opposed to being a commander, an officer. We, church, as ordinary people, we are called to be just a normal private person that's submitted to a king. We're called to be this ordinary common soldier that is obedient to a commanding officer. And I'll tell you what, whenever you are in that position, when you're just doing what you are told, it gets pretty easy to do. You know what? I don't even if I look stupid, he told me to do it. Right? You know, when you're in the military, you do what you're told. You may look stupid doing it, but you're like, but he told me to do it. Right? I mean, I got to do what I'm told. It's not about us. It's all about him. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." It doesn't even just say that Jesus didn't call these people in the beginning to be apostles. This says there are not really many of them called at all. That's pretty scary, isn't it, when you think about that? How much our society pushes chasing clout and chasing fame and chasing titles and credentials and being somebody. When Paul says that, guys, there's not even that many of those people that are called. It says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world to the things which are despised. God has chosen them. And these things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." No flesh. Not me, not you. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. When it comes down to the end of the day, when we are in God's presence, there's only one who's gonna get the glory. There's only one who all eyes are gonna be on. There's only one who's gonna grab our attention, who's really gonna matter at the end of the day, and that's Jesus. We're just called to be ordinary people. I don't know about you, but for me as a minister, until I understood that, and I still have to remind myself that my job's just to be an ordinary person who spends time with Jesus and then proclaims the gospel and prays and believes. Until I got that, I felt like I was carrying stacks of bricks. But I'm going to tell you, I felt that before I was in ministry too. I felt it when I was sitting in the pews. I felt that whenever I'd be challenged to do more in this and that and do this different and all these things. And I was trying to figure out the puzzle. I'm trying to figure out how do I do this in life? And until I understood that it just comes back to simply one thing, just being an ordinary person that spends time with Jesus and is obedient, willing to learn, willing to try, have some boldness, have some courage, look like a fool once in a while. Until I was really to the place where I got that, I carried that weight. But I'm going to tell you what, that's freedom, church. It's freedom knowing that, you know what, I'm calling you to be a Christian, and you don't have to be anything other than who you are. You just got to spend time with Jesus. I'm calling you to be a Christian. You don't have to change who you are. You might have to change some things you do. Honestly, if you spend time with Jesus, he's going to do that. You know, so we spend so much time trying to change who we are when what we need to say is, Holy Spirit, I surrender. Here, you change who I am. I spend time with Jesus, and I'll listen to what your word says, and I'll pray, and I'll be surrounded by a support group of people that encourage me and build me up, and that will change me into who he desires for me to be. That's freedom, church. Christianity is not meant to be heavy. When he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, that's why. Because he's the ox on the other side. He's the one carrying all the weight. But if he's not in it and you're trying to carry it by yourself, it's heavy. We just got to be with him today. Listen, he calls us. He chooses us. He chooses us idiotes. Now, don't call each other idiots, because it's not idiots. You can call each other idiotes. It kind of sounds like you're saying idiots in Spanish to me, but it's Greek. He calls us idiotes. But all that means is he calls us to be a person that's submitted to a king, to be a common soldier in obedience to a commanding officer. He calls us to be with him, to preach, to heal the sick, to cast out demons. And what is our response to that? What is our response to that? This is not a sermon about this coming Saturday, but somehow, some way, it is perfectly fit together. But I'm just saying this is an opportunity for us to do it. Now, you need to be with Jesus today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. You need to be with Jesus. Then we've got an opportunity to do what he called us to do, to go out and proclaim the gospel, to go out and pray for people. But what's our response? Not just a Saturday. I'm talking about what's our response right here, right now. This is a good time for communion. And I'm not talking about getting out the elements. I'm talking about it's a good time to have a little bit of reflection, a little bit of communion with the Lord on your own and say, you know what, have I really been spending time with Jesus? There's times where my life gets busy and I come in the house and I look across the house at my wife and I feel bad. Not because she had to marry me. I feel bad because I'm like, I haven't really shown her very much attention. I haven't really spent very much time with her because I've been busy. But when I feel bad about it, then you know what I do? I don't beat myself up. I don't go in my room and like, stupid idiot, you know, like get mad at myself. I go and sit by her, right? I mean, I sit by her. I might put my arm around her. I talk to her. I ask her how she's doing. Church, if you are in that place where you feel that guilt or that weightiness, that possibly condemnation, which is not of God, but the conviction of the Spirit is of God, that maybe I haven't really been spending time with Jesus, it's time to start right here, right now. He's not going to be mad at you. He's not going to say, you know what, you've blown your chances, get away, it's too late. We looked at that last week. That doesn't happen until the door is closed to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Until that point, right, the door is open and he says, come sit with me. Come sit with me. Come worship at my feet. And so as we enter back into worship, I just want to start right there. I want to start right there with each and every one of us communing with Jesus. What do I got to do to draw close to him right here, right now? Don't worry about anybody else around you. Don't worry about what plans you got after church. Just what do I got to do to draw close to Jesus right here, right now? Because if you don't do that, the other stuff doesn't matter. In a few moments, we'll open up the altar. And if you want to come down and you want to pray, if you want boldness, we'll pray for boldness. If you want to know how do I proclaim the gospel, if you want somebody just to pray and believe that you'll have the faith to be able to do it, we'll pray for that. If you are sick, we'll pray for you. If you feel demonically possessed or oppressed, we'll pray for that. God, we'll believe for that stuff because, church, Jesus is willing and able. He's willing and able, and oftentimes it comes back to, are we obedient? Are we doing what we're supposed to do? You may be ordinary people, but he's no ordinary God. Amen? Father, we thank you and praise you right now. We pray in this moment as we enter into a song of worship that, Lord, you would draw us close. God, I just break any condemnation of the enemy in the name of Jesus. That any voice that tells us we're not good enough and we're not doing enough and that we can't and it's too late and that we've failed. God, I just pray right now for that overwhelming peace of the Holy Spirit to come upon your people. That those lies would be broken and canceled and dispelled in the name of Jesus. That we would feel your nearness. That we would feel your closeness. That we would hear your voice today, God. The voice that says that you love us. The voice that says that you died for us. The voice that says all you've ever wanted was to be with us. God, I pray for that freedom to come upon every person in this place and watching online. That if they don't know you, that this is the moment. It's the moment to step forward and say, I want to know you. I want to know you, Lord. That salvation would take place. That transformation would take place in our hearts and in our lives. Father, would you release your spirit and your presence as we worship you? Do what only you can do and minister to your people in the ways that only you can. We surrender all to you right now in Jesus' name. Amen.